God's church needs to operate in God's way, and the manual is in the scriptures.
Hello, and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way.
God's messenger this evening in our continuing Doing Church God's Way series is Brother George Peters. And in this evening's message, Brother Peters, using as his main text Paul's first letter to Timothy, will show how the truth of the gospel of God's grace not only brings salvation to the believer, but it upends the social norms of how those who are Christ are to act towards one another in community. We invite you now to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and listen as Brother Peters brings the first part of his message, Showing Honor God's Way. Here now is Brother Peters.
We have been going through 1 Timothy to learn about doing church God's way. And Pastor Brian, right at the outset, in the very first of the series, he very profoundly established through the key verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, to show that this epistle contains God's explicit doctrinal instructions, teachings on how the church, that is God's church, should operate, how the church can function. Now, when you see Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul's letter to Titus, Paul's letter to Philemon, we tend to narrow it down to just those individuals, and then we don't get into the nitty-gritties of all the passage. And we say, well, that was for that time, for those individuals, for those people. We will be making a big mistake if we just consider those writings to be just that. Because this is not just Apostle's personal letter to Pastor Timothy, whom he left in Ephesus, to continue to care and tend the flock, which was growing in size and also developing many problems. Remember, Timothy is in Ephesus, and church at Ephesus was a wonderful church. But then it had some problems. Now, this is God's inspired word given through Paul to Timothy and to the church. Let's get that very clear. This is Paul's letter, inspired by God, as word of God, given through Paul's writing to Timothy, and then Timothy is supposed to teach that in the church and apply these principles, these instructions, these teachings in practice, so the church can come into some formation that is pleasing in God's sight, and God will approve that function of the church. I would like you to look at the last chapter of 1 Timothy and see verse 3. What do we see there? We see, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, that of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, that means he's proud, and understands nothing. Well, there's other stuff you can go through, but we will not go through it now because we have to come back to chapter 5 in the beginning. But I just want to make that right at the beginning as part of introduction. If anyone has a disagreement with the doctrines that is in the scriptures laid out by God, by his Spirit, to his people, there is no other way. The scripture calls him proud and understands nothing. I just want to take that expression, understands nothing. He's ignorant. That means we understand the things of God by faith, right? So instead of going on expanding, what did Paul really mean? He understands nothing. Well, He knows nothing. He understands nothing because he has no faith, or his faith has been deduced by the swelling of his brain. So God's church needs to operate in God's way, and the manual is in the scriptures. When we talk about the doctrines, it sounds a big word, right? It means teaching. It means instructions. It means principles. It means God's way. Now, I want you to understand that all doctrines derive from Christ, and it reveals the character of Christ. The Lord Jesus lived out these principles during his life on earth. And I want to assure you this, and I want to assure this to myself as well. There is not a single thing in the Bible that Jesus tells you and me to do which he himself did not do. You get that? If there's something missing, then he wouldn't be a perfect example. If Jesus is perfect example, everything that he has told us to do, he has done it. In small measure or big measure. He has been our example. In fact, he's still living out these principles today. Now you think, Brother George, I think you've gone off your... No. He is living out these principles today, and I'll tell you how. He has chosen to live out these principles through you and me. You know why? Because we are called the body of Christ. If we are the body of Christ, Jesus is living. Well, he's not living out there. He's living in me. He's living in you. And so he's living out these principles through you and me now. And if that's missing, well, check your life. And check the scriptures, because we need to come back to the word and to examine where we have missed the link. The life of the church is Jesus himself. Christ indwells you, indwells me, enables us to put into practice what he has instructed us, what he's taught us. He makes demands, but he is a dynamic for every demand that he makes. There's nothing that you and I can do apart from him. That's the foundation. In today's passage, we will see the principles for showing honor to God's way. Showing honor God's way. By the way, the name Timothy, which is from Greek Timotheos, means honor God. The first step to honoring someone and honoring God is humility. That's just I'm throwing out there for you to have it. And I take that as well. The first two verses in chapter 5 talks about showing honor, or show honor in relating and caring for the church family. I call church a family because we have our email address is gcffamilychurch, right? gcffamilychurch.org. And we are a family. It is not something that we branched off in our own thinking. This is what the scripture says, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we see, I have instructed these things, I've written these things to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which means family of God, which is the church of our living God. So church is God's family, and we are part of God's spiritual family. The church family in Ephesus had problems. It was a developed, advanced city in the western coast of Asia Minor. It was a commerce center. It was a wealthy settlement. And so when Paul went on his second missionary journey, he planted a seed, the church was planted, and then he left Timothy there. He says, take care of this church and make it grow, go forward. So Timothy was given the responsibility to establish a format and install leaders, choose leaders, install them, and then teach them how each one have to conduct themselves in the house of God. So there were problems. There were elders. There were older people who were also behaving like elders. They were handling the word of God in a different way. They were talking things that were not in line with the scriptures. And there were women who were wealthy, and some of them had lost their spouses. They were widows and who were living for themselves selfishly. And then there were younger men who were also not following the path that was laid out for them by the Lord, and they were misbehaving. And there were younger women who are being very selfish in living for themselves and living a loose life of sin and immorality. And so there were problems in the family. So if we see the first two verses, we see Paul instructs Timothy how to relate to these problematic people and what tone to have. So he says, show honor in relating and caring for the church family. First of all, we see, he says, do not sharply rebuke an older man. Now, he's not saying do not rebuke an older person. He says, don't harshly rebuke an older man. Because he says in verse 20, we see, if an elder sins and continues in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest of the family also get the warning. He's not forbidding rebuking, but he says, don't harshly, sharply rebuke. And then he says, appeal as a father, respectfully exhort and encourage and plead and win. When we correct, the intention is not to lose that individual. When we correct someone, we want to bring that person in. If the person is halfway, we need to pull him in full. Okay? That's the goal. So the church family needs to be corrected, but then Paul says, Timothy, you need to have a right tone. He says, relate to older men as fathers, but not just a family spirit that's biological, but a spiritual tone of love. So he says, correct in love. And then he says, when you relate to older women and correct them, do that in the tone of love and respect, because treat them as mothers, we see, right? Verse 2, older women as mothers. And then he says, the younger men as brothers. It's easy that we can, as elders, sometimes we can treat the younger people with a less respect just because they're younger. We have no license to do that. Just because they have lesser years of experience in life doesn't mean we can disregard them or respect them less. And Timothy is young himself. Treat them as brothers, that means treat them equals, and then relate to them and pass on correction to them. And then he says, younger women as sisters, and then he adds a special warning, in all purity. That is important because it doesn't matter, just because Timothy is young, even older men, when they relate to younger women, there needs to be exercise of purity in heart and mind, in the core of our minds. We need to submit our thoughts to the Lord, and we need to relate to the younger women with utmost respect and regard as our own sisters in Christ, with no sexual fantasy or attitude in our minds and our hearts and our disposition. That's very, very important. So the first principle is correct in love of Christ, that is regarding relate with the older men and older women and younger men. And then in relating to the younger women, he says, relate in pure of heart. That's the second principle. And then, of course, there's a whole section of 14 verses, verses 3 to 16, which deals with widows. Show honor in caring for the widows. That's the second part. The first is, of course, show honor in relating and caring for the church family. That's to deal with fathers, mothers, older men, older women, and younger men and younger women, brothers and sisters in the family of God. And then the second part is to do with caring for the widows. Honor here means not just put them on a pedestal. You're a widow, so we need to respect you. Honor means care and provide. The first principle that comes to my mind, and it's there in the scriptures, and we see that if you see verse 5, Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. She's a full-time prayer warrior, and she has no one to relate to in terms of help. Her hope is only in God. She was sheltered and maintained by her spouse, and he's gone. And all that was required for her to do was to take care of the house. And so after she's gone, she has no one to depend upon, so she is left alone. Now, today's widows don't have that kind of a situation. Not all of them. Maybe some. Widows in the Middle Eastern countries and also in the Southeastern Asia are very, very different. When women lose their husbands, they become almost nothing. In fact, there was a practice in the ancient India, and I don't think it's there now because there are many still things that still happen in interior parts of India where it's not brought out into the open and people don't hear about it. It was practiced among the Hinduism. When the husband died, his body is cremated and the wife is dressed in white. She's rid of all the jewelry and the token of marriage and everything, and she dives into that same fire and she's burned to death. And the family of that widow, even if the parents are alive, they just turn around to watch that, because religiously that was required, because with her husband passing, she has no more hope and there's no more life for her. Now, some of the issues that we read in the Eastern culture, it may find strange to you. Of course, now the modern world and the education as commerce has brought change in the way people think. It's not the same. But let's not go too far. Israel, women are a second class in that culture. Well, God didn't mean that, but the culture and the practice of the society put women in a second shelf. And so, you know the story of Naomi, right? She says, I came in full and I go back empty now. I have nothing. So she, when her husband died, she became barren. She became empty. In fact, the food that she ate was whatever Ruth went and gathered from the fields. So there was no regular, systematic, daily provision. And God had ordained that kind of a part, you know, pieces of sheaves to be left in the field so the poor can come and gather. It was God's provision. God had commanded that. So God is concerned about the widows. What comes to light here when we read this, she cries to God day and night, and she's praying for God to help. And so that talks about Jesus cares for the widows. Jesus, when he was on the cross dying for the whole humanity, looks at his mother, Mary, and it is very clear that she was left alone in a sense, because I believe Joseph had been dead long by the time Jesus was crucified. So Jesus was a responsible son in some ways, taking care of his mother's needs, but he had time and heart at that moment to care for his widowed mother. He says, Mother, here's your son. He gives John the responsibility to care for Mary. Jesus cares for widows. And because Jesus cares for the widows, the church must care for the widows, because we are the body of Christ. But then there's a way how this can happen. There are a whole lot of widows in the land. Church is not supposed to open the door for all the widows to come in, and so we make provision for everyone. That's not possible. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about widows who are genuinely widows. He describes that in verse 5. We just read that. But then, the first way to deal with the widows, he says in verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Look at verse 8 as well. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, for those of his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Why would Paul use an expression like that? He's worse than an unbeliever. Because you and I know on the streets there are unbelievers who are responsible in many ways to care for their own. And it would be a shame for a believer who knows God and knows how much God cares for the family's needs and especially the needs of the widow, if we are not responsive to those needs, we are ranked under. And so he says he's worse than an unbeliever. So it's important that the family takes the responsibility to provide. Well, you don't have to say, well, I'm not the immediate relative. Well, Boaz was not an immediate relative. He was a distant relative, right? He followed God's instruction. And he came in to rescue Ruth and the family of Elimelech so that the family line can continue. So if you do not have a widow in the immediate family, you can still be concerned about a widow in the extended family. And if the needs are not met, you can chip in. Well, you say, well, they have 401k, they have retirement funds, they have properties. Well, that's good, that's good. But those people, those days, didn't have things like that. And so when they believed in Jesus and left their old way of life, they lost everything with it. And so when they lost their husbands, they lost even hope. So that's when the family comes to play their part to do the best they can to provide. But then we see, if family is not responsible enough to provide for the widows, then the church must step in.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.